First Kings, chapter number 17. First Kings, chapter number 17 in your Bible. We have been studying great chapters of the Bible on Sunday nights every single week this year, unless we had a special speaker. And there's so many, I think there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. We can only get to about 50 of them maybe this year. So many great ones. I think when it comes to my Bible reading, and I've tried to go through the Bible, I think 34 times. I just finished last week again, started over immediately the next day. I hope you'll do that the rest of your life. Just read it through and then start over. And just keep reading it through. But there's always several chapters, and there's one in particular that whenever I get to it, my heart just beats a little bit faster. And I just love 1 Kings chapter number 17. It's the story of one of the most colorful, dynamic, charismatic, brave, courageous, valiant men that you ever meet in your Bible reading, named Elijah. He never died. What a unique individual. He just never died. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. One time came to get him and took him up into heaven. And he was able to avoid death. And that chariot of fire that took him up, maybe like what we see with a comet, maybe with a tail behind it, was just surrounded by the horsemen of the Lord. Unique individual. He did or had the Lord do for him at least 8 miracles, just divine miracles. In his ministry, that's recorded for us in the end of 1 Kings and into the book of 2 Kings. And 4 of those miracles are in this first chapter that he's ever mentioned. He just kind of hits you out of the blue. You never do find out who his father or his mother was or who his brothers or his sister was or anything. Just 2 words into 1 Kings 17 and there's this character just hits you. His name is Elijah. Notice verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Not only do we see him just dropped in front of us suddenly, this dynamic biblical character, but we also have his first words, and they're miraculous words, they're prophetic words, and they're unbelievable words that I've never heard anybody since declare. And we now have a chapter with 4 miracles in it with a new character that's introduced to us. Elijah is very, very unique. He appears in the New Testament. John the Baptist is brought before us as a type or a picture of Elijah. Elijah is prophesied that he would come before Jesus would come on the earth, and Jesus said that was fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. They were like prototypes. They were almost the same. Christ in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was mistaken for Elijah. When they said, Whom do men say that I am? One of the answers is always, Some say that you're Elijah. Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord said, Not many days hence you're going to see a vision of the kingdom. And the Lord just kind of rolled away the blinds for a few moments and these 3 men got an advanced look into what the kingdom was like. They saw on the Mount of Transfiguration Elijah talking with Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have said, whatever worth it is, that Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophets and Christ represented grace. And they saw them actually in their glorified appearance. On the cross, those that were watching Christ mistook something he said, and they responded by saying, He calleth for Elijah. He calleth for Elijah. Elijah is an example of prayer held up for us in the book of James in chapter number 1. In fact, if you'll turn chapter number 5. In fact, if you'll turn over to James and keep your place here in James chapter number 5, I want you to notice some things about Elijah that are revealed to us in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. We must always remember that the Old Testament is not complete without the New Testament. We see some things about Elijah in the story we just read in verse 1 revealed in James, and there's something in James that's not mentioned ever in 1st or 2nd Kings about this first miracle, and that is the famine and the drought that comes about because of his prophecy that there would be no rain. In James chapter number 5, and verse number 17, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. The Elijah of the Old Testament is the Elias of the New Testament. That's how they spell it in the New Testament. And what do we learn? We learn that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And I think many of us are glad that that is put into the Bible because we don't want to make these men out to be, even though he was larger than life, and what a man he was. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He struggled with the like passions that everybody else struggles with, his flesh and so on and so forth. And notice this, it's not mentioned in our text, but it says, and he prayed. He had like passions. He struggled with passions, and he prayed earnestly. What? That it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now imagine that as a prayer request. Imagine being so powerful in prayer that you could pray and it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now keep that in mind when we go back. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth his fruit. James here is describing for us the first of 8 miracles in Elijah's life. And I always like reading the Bible, and you're reading through here, and you're reading all about all these wicked kings who hated God and turned Israel away from God and so on and so forth. And then right when it's the worst, and Ahab's the king and Jezebel's the queen, and it never gets any worse than that, God brings a prophet. And it's often in the worst of times that God has raised up his best of men. I believe America is heading for the worst of its times, and I believe God wants to raise up some of the best of his men today. Some of you young men need to be prophets of God. Man, this is fascinating. You got to picture some of this tonight in your mind. You can't be daydreaming. I know we had a rough week, this long week this week. Not a rough week, but a long week with vacation Bible school. And maybe we're a little bit subdued tonight and a little bit, you know, tired, you know, emotionally and spiritually and so on. But try to just picture this. The first words out of his mouth, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Notice the prophecy of verse 1 and the prayer of James. He prayed to God and he prophesied to man. And he says, you are not going to have rain until I say so. That's quite a prophecy. 3.5 years of famine is the first of 8 miracles from this in this fellow's time on earth when he was allowed by God to begin preaching. He just pops on the scene. Don't know anything about him. Don't know where he came from or parents or training or anything. God just had him in obscurity until he needed him. You know, his New Testament prototype, John the Baptist, was the same way. He was in the deserts to the time of his showing. There have been times where God has kept a man in obscurity in the deserts And he's preparing his heart, he's preparing his mind for his showing. Man, did Elijah make a good showing. 3.5 years. Elijah is one of the few men in the Bible who had power with God. There is the power of God. But there's this one little phrase that only occurs twice in the Bible, power with God. And Elijah had it. Elijah had it. Jacob was the only other one we know of. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 32 and verse number 28, it says this about Jacob. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Very, very few people that have ever touched this earth have had power with God so that God would do what they say to him to do. But it has happened. The book of Hosea, chapter number 12 and verse 3, says this about Jacob. "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God." He grabbed a hold of God one day and said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And they wrestled all night long. And God finally reached down and touched his thigh and knocked his hip out of joint, and he had to limp for the rest of his life. But the Lord said, "Thou hast had power with God and power with man. You'll no longer be called Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, but Israel, because as a prince, thou hast had power with God." There is the power of God and there is power with God. And Elijah and Jacob were those rare men that came to this earth and had power with God. Elijah was like a one-man wrecking crew. He honestly faced life believing me and God are a majority. 400 prophets of Baal, bring it on. Take all the time you want. Then he prayed a little 63-word prayer, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. King Ahaziah, "You don't like me? That's all right, bring it on." So King Ahaziah sent 50 men to arrest them, and he called fire down from heaven, devoured them all. The king sent 50 more, he called fire down from heaven, devoured them all. Sent 50 more, and the guy humbled himself. The captain humbled himself and said, "Look, I know you're a man of God and everything," and God said, "You can trust this guy, go with him." Boy, we need some of that. Somewhere, somebody's got to rediscover the truth that one man with one God is a majority. And God has always showed himself strong like that during the worst of days. We've got to have that courageous faith. We've got to rediscover that, or America don't have a hope. We've got to get some prophets back into this country. Not just professional preachers and professional pastors that have turned into a bunch of psychologists in the pulpit. We've got to get some prophets back. God can save with many or few. God can save with those that are strong or those that are weak. 2 Chronicles 14:11, it says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." He said, "Listen, God, you can work through many, or you can work through people who have no power." Do you ever feel powerless? Do you ever feel powerless in this wicked world? There is a God that can work on your behalf. On my behalf. And sometimes our church, our chapel might feel powerless. There is a God that can work on our behalf. 1 Samuel 14, verse 6 tells about another man who grasped this spirit. There's not many men, but Jacob was one who said, "All I need is God." And Elijah tonight is one who said, "All I need is God." And Jonathan was one of those men who said, "All I need is God." He said to his armor bearer, "Are you with me or not?" and said, we got to go up and fight these Philistines. We're outnumbered. It's just you and me. Nobody else in Israel even has a sword. Just me. You don't. But all we need is one sword and God on our side. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, it says, for there is no restraint, Jonathan said, to the Lord to save by many or by few. Gideon only needed a few. It was said in Gideon's day, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There needs to be God's sword, the word of God, but there also needs to be one man who's flailing his sword around too. We've got to find some men that'll pick up, and if they're the only ones and their hand claves to the sword and their hand is weary, but they'll just keep flailing it around. God can do that. God can do that in America. God can do that in New York. If you'll just find one man who'll pick up a sword and start winging the thing around and quit being ashamed of what the Bible says and just declare it and use it and use the power of God by faith. What a man. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 45 and verse 11. This was the spirit that a few men in the Bible had. He said, all I need is God on my side. All I need is a sword in my hand. And let's go at it. Let's see what God will do. This is one of the most amazing challenges in all the Bible. I wouldn't believe this was true if I didn't read it myself. Isaiah 45, verse 11. Very few people have ever acted upon this verse. Isaiah 45, 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Man, I can remember the old timers. Some of them would walk around the building and say, dear God, give me that building. Someone would drive around the city and they'd say, dear God, give me that city. They drive around and they'd see souls and they say, dear God, give me souls. And concerning the works of His hands, the Lord said, command ye me. Can you imagine a man commanding God? And yet that is His challenge right here. Now, we're not talking about irreverence or disrespect for God. But God is putting out a challenge to men on earth to trust in Him so much and to go to Him on their knees and just say, Lord, You have got to do this for us. You've got to do this for me. We need some people who have addictions to get on their knees and say, dear God, You have got to set me free from this. I am not living the rest of my life under the power of this addiction. Those are the kind of people God helps. Those are the kind. You've got to give me this mountain, Caleb said. 85 years old, the giants, sons of Anak were there. God, you've got to give me this mountain. And brethren, there are a few times where people will captivate that spirit towards God of total reverence, total respect, but they say, God, while I'm on earth, You're going to do some things for me. I am not wasting my life doing nothing. We got to have some men that'll regain that pioneering spirit. God, You've got to do some things for me. You've got to. You know, when this miracle comes to an end, this first miracle, look at the boldness of Elijah. In chapter 18 and verse 41, there's been no rain for 3.5 years, and Ahab's as mad as a hornet. He says, where's Elijah? This is his fault. I'm going to kill him. But Elijah doesn't fear him, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now watch how dramatic this gets. And Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. I got to preach one time on the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. He said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. We've seen that in western New York. There was a great rain. And Ahab rose and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Pretty dramatic stuff. Pretty dynamic stuff. There was just something about this guy that was just unique. What a great, great man of God he was. And it came to pass in 2 Kings 2 and verse 11, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I can't wait to meet this guy. Prayer is not mentioned in 1 Kings 17, but it is mentioned in James. Prayer and prophesy. He prayed. He got the assurance that God was going to answer his prayer, and then he broadcasted his prayer requests. He said, let me tell you, it's not going to rain until I say so. 3.5 years, he said, get ready, Ahab, it's going to rain. You, go look for me. You see anything yet? And seven times the man went and found there's a little cloud up there the size of a man's hand. Now, during this famine, going back, I want to see a second miracle in 1 Kings. Now, I want you to notice chapter number 2, or verse number 2, 1 Kings 17, verses 2 and 3. We want to see a second miracle now in this introduction to his life. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now use your imagination for a moment, verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now notice this here. Ravens, by the way, are mentioned earlier in the law as an unclean bird. And ravens bring him bread and flesh every morning, bread and flesh every evening. I ran the numbers on that. If that was for 3.5 years, and we don't know whether it was or not, if that was for 3.5 years, that is 1,260 days. For 1,260 mornings, ravens brought him bread and flesh. And another 1,260 trips, ravens brought him bread and flesh in the evening. Now I add it up. That's ravens making 2,520 trips. To feed a fellow. Now, lest we get dazzled by that, keep in mind about 500 years earlier, God fed about 3 million people with manna from heaven for 40 years, not 3.5 years. We see this second miracle, the provision by ravens, we see in this the truth that is brought out to us in the book of Psalms and chapter number 78, when it says in verse number 19 these words, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And it goes on and it tells how he provided them with flesh and he provided them with bread and how water gushed from the rock. And what's the answer? The answer is yes. God can provide a table in the wilderness. And God provided a table. And can you imagine? I don't know if it was all of the days of the famine. But if it was, can you imagine for 1,260 days of your life in the morning, here comes ravens with bread and flesh in their mouths for you to eat. And then in that evening, here they come again. And this goes on for over 1,000 days. Kind of help your faith, wouldn't it? To have God tell you that and then see God do that? What a great God we serve. We ought to trust in the Lord. We ought not to be nervous about the future. Amen? Our Lord taught us, take no thought for tomorrow. I have a feeling, I don't know, I have a feeling that at least in a financial realm, things in America are going to get harder in the future. I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe things will reverse. I don't even know what hard means in America. But it's not going to be the people with faith who are cracking up pretty soon in this country. It's going to be people without faith. And it's not going to be the people who have learned and know how to pray who are going to be cracking up pretty soon. It's those who have not taken the time to learn how to pray who are going to be cracking up pretty soon. In Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 25, our Lord said, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and your body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Are you not much better than they? So God feeds them. God did feed Elijah. This isn't some Hollywood fantasy somebody made up here. This is something where for over 1,000 days, God sent ravens in the morning and in the evening. That's why I like this chapter. I think it gets better. Let's look at the third miracle now, the provision for the widow and her son. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Now that's the third time that happened. Saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath." Okay, the ravens have stopped, the brook's dried up. "To Zidon and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now she didn't get the memo. You ever hear people say that today? "I didn't get the memo." This lady didn't get the memo. But notice in verse 4, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Verse 9, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And this is an amazing miracle right here of sustenance and provision. "So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And you can imagine how valuable water was right about then. "And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not." Here's one of his prophecies. This man had power with God. "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and thy for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. God commands a widow woman here to take care of Elijah now that the raven's job was done. And who knows how many days this went on? We're not sure. As I said, I was just giving you maximums there. But I want you to notice the spirit of this lady here, at least in this story, is quite well. And she does what the man of God says. And she gives what little she has in obedience to the Lord, a little bit, a handful of meal and a little bit of oil and a cruse, and it's all her possession she has, but by the word of the Lord, she gives that to the Lord, and the Lord takes it and multiplies it. It reminds me of a story in the New Testament where a little lad had a lunch, and it's all he had that day, a few fishes and a few pieces of bread, and they brought that to the Lord, and the disciples said, we found a little lad here with a lunch, but what's that so much? And the Lord basically implied, look, if the boy will give it, that'll be sufficient to take care of everybody. We have many stories in the Bible that tells us that if you'll just give what little you have to the Lord and honestly get your hands off of it and resign ownership of what you own to the Lord will bless you, and the Lord will bless others through you. And this widow took the man of God at his word, and the last sustenance, the last meal she could ever feed to her boy. The key to this story is that she gave to God what she had. She gave to God first, and then God multiplied her giving. And Jesus would reflect on this story back in the New Testament. And Jesus, when he was preaching one time, said there was only one widow in the whole land of Sarepta that Elijah was sent to. And it was this lady here. And she was the only one that saw a miracle in her day because she gave her all to the Lord. I want to encourage you, those of you that are holding back, you do not know what you're missing of what God would like to do for you as an individual or for your family. You don't know what you're missing. Your provision is based on your paycheck, but there is something so much larger than that. When you will just give to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. In Proverbs chapter number 3 and verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, the Lord said that if you'll give alms to the poor in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. I want you to see here the provision for the widow and for her son and for the man of God and for those, if you really read the story closely, for those in the household. She just happened to live among some people as a widow with her little boy, and this not only helped her and her son, but her household was blessed by this. And then I want you to notice, last of all, the last miracle, the raising of this widow's son from the dead. See, Elijah had power with God. Verse 17 says, and came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man, thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. You can sense her bitterness. I imagine she's extremely perplexed. And there will be seasons in our lives of perplexity, complexity, where it just seems like God will throw something into our life that absolutely will not make sense. Picture being this woman. God has miraculously supplied for her when everybody else around her was starving to death. Her cruse of oil never failed. The meal in her barrel never wasted. Every day she went to the barrel, it was full again. And she'd take something out and she'd make it for her household and her son and the prophet and mix the oil and so on and so forth. She'd go back the next day, the barrel was full again. The cruse was full again. Day after day after day, it was full. God just kept creating it in there. And she's sustained by this miracle we don't know how long, and then right after it, her son dies. And you can imagine in her human contemplation trying to understand this, saying, what did you do that for? Why did you save us all this time? Why did you keep my son alive miraculously and just to kill him? Is it because the sins of my past? She obviously probably indicates here she probably had some kind of a sinful past. Was that what it was? God setting me up just to judge me for my past? I feel so sorry for people who think that way, but we're surrounded by them. We're surrounded by people who think God's just punishing them for something they did in their past all the time. And I'm talking about in the body of Christ, those that have been saved and our blood, the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all of our sins. As I say often, they confuse often consequences with condemnation. There's a big difference. Huge difference. But you can imagine how she feels. I think we can all put ourselves in her place and say, yeah, I would probably think that way too. What in the world, why did God do that? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And I want you to notice in closing the ministry of the prophet to a child. Prophets ought to minister to children. It says about John the Baptist, he turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. He didn't overlook the children in his ministry. Give me your son. And he carried him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, as we tried to explain about prayer this morning. Sometimes you don't know how to pray, but pray something. Man, when you don't know how to pray, pray something. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus will just take that prayer and correct it. Oh, Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times. He cried unto the Lord and said, oh, Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. I want you to notice the prophet stretched himself. The prophet stretched himself upon the child three times. Turn to the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll come right back here. Elijah had a minister, Elijah, who had a similar experience. What did he do? Notice in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. When Elijah was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his hands upon his hands and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child. and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. He went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. He said to Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." And she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and looked, and took up her son, and went out. Notice Elijah stretched himself for the dead child. Elijah stretched himself for the dead child. Both. Many times. You know, those of you that have worked in children's work, it's hard. Man, you got to stretch yourself to work with kids. You got to stretch yourself to get them saved. It's hard. It doesn't just happen. We got to stretch ourselves to reach the community. Any of you that have ever been in the bus ministry, you know it's probably the hardest ministry in the church. You got to stretch yourself. You got to stretch yourself to be a bus driver. You got to stretch yourself to be a good Sunday school teacher. You got to stretch yourself to be a good children's church worker. You got to stretch yourself to put on a good vacation Bible school. Praise God, the soul of the child will come in again. He'll live. We can bring children to life. We got to stretch ourselves. The man of God stretched himself 3 times. He cried unto the Lord. We got to pray. We got to pray for the kids. Oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in to him again. There's only 8 people in all the Bible that were ever raised from the dead. This was one of them, Elijah. Another one was Elijah. The Lord Jesus raised a dead boy coming out of Nain. Big funeral possession, another widow and her only son. He stopped the funeral possession, raised him from the dead. Power with God. Power with God. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, verse 22, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Boy, she went from being bitter to being a whole lot better. Gracious, loving, acknowledging, "Now I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth in truth." Her faith was helped through this extremity. And that's why God gives us extremities. That's why God does things sometimes in our lives, our existence, that absolutely make no sense whatsoever. So we'll trust him. See what he'll do this time. Now, do you know why I like this chapter so much? What a chapter. Somebody else could stand up, preach the whole thing, and bring out things I never even thought of. Boy, we need some men that know God. They've just come out of the blue. We need some young people that maybe we overlook in your potential, but you're the one God has their hand on. God puts his hands on men sometimes in a very special way. And nobody ever recognizes it till the time of your showing. And we need some young men and older men that'll give their lives to God and just have such a dynamic, charismatic faith about them that they just walk into life and say, God and me, we're a majority. Let's see what we can do in our brief life to make an impact on those around us. Some people don't go into ministry anymore because they don't know, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to keep my life insurance? Maybe some ravens will come. I don't know. We got to have a few men who are just going to, almost with reckless abandonment, go forth by faith and say, Dear God, you're going to have to feed me. You're going to have to give me drink. You're going to have to take care of my medical needs. You're going to have to take care of my wife and kids. But Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great chapter. Lord, we need some Elijahs in America. We need some Elijahs in this world. It seems like the old-timers, the Billy Sundays, Lord, and the Finneys and the Moody's and the Hiles and even the Billy Grahams, it just seems like they're gone. But Lord, it was in the worst of Israel's history when a colorful character named Elijah just pops in the scene with no introduction. Begins praying and prophesying and raising the dead and seeing the provision of God and helping widows, helping children. A hairy man girt about with his loins with a leather girdle. Just miraculously taken from this world before his time. Like Enoch was taken before his time. Like John the Baptist was taken before his time. Like Jesus was taken before his time, but in human years. But we know it was perfect time for him. But how these short lives are the ones that impacted the world. Because a man gave us all to God. And maybe, Lord, you'd be pleased to reach down into this church and lay your hand on a man, a boy, in such a way that they would have such a reckless abandon because their faith is so great. They'll just go into this world as them and their God. Just do the miraculous in the most wicked of times. Challenge the false religions, the false prophets, and win the victory. Lord, we pray for such men, for our state, for our country, for our world. Lord, please, no more professional preachers. Give us prophets, holy men of God, who will pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.